understanding. And Lord, you know that this weak vessel that you have chosen to be your instrument this evening is incapable and insufficient for the task. And so we do call upon you and ask that you would minister to your people this evening, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that the Lord Jesus Christ may be the one who teaches and leads his sheep. We beg, Father, that you will bless this preaching of the word to the salvation of our souls, to the correction of our lives, and to the glory of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. I want to ask a question of you as we begin this evening, and you don't have to answer it, but what do you think of when I say the word fear, a little word association with, and I'm not trying to psychoanalyze you, it's just that, what do you think of when you think of fear? Well, sometimes the thing that came to my mind as I was preparing this, it can sometimes refer to a brief but rather severe emotion, such as when you were startled. The other night, as I closed up the church, shut out all the lights, I went through that front door and my daughter jumped out at me and went, "Rah!" And it kind of startled me. I said, "Alondra, you really got me there." And it really did. I felt that jolt way down in me and my knees kind of buckled. And that can be a type of fear. Or it can refer to an abiding and intense dislike for that which can do bodily harm. And my son Calvin does not like heights. He's tried to overcome that. He's done a real good job. But nonetheless, you don't see him just for fun climbing to the top of trees. And I think he got that from me, because I don't like trees either. Or it can refer to a gnawing uncertainty with regard to people and circumstances. It can be a fear of the future, a fear of what men may think about us or do to us. It can refer to a dread of punishment. All of these things come along, and we think of the different things that we associate with fear. But you have to understand that human fear can be, it is not always, but human fear can be debilitating and as I say, even sinful. Now, fear is a legitimate emotion given by God to keep us from danger. I'm glad that my children have some fear of heights. It keeps them from doing stupid things. And there are other fears that we have, legitimate fears, which God has given to us, which govern our lives. And those things are good. But it can also be, fear can also be, human fear can be a deadly poison to spiritual life. And so we see repeatedly in the scriptures the admonition to cast off fear, to be strong and courageous, to trust in the Lord and not to let fear dissuade us. Because fear usually flows from a heart of unbelief. If you are governed by fear, if you are kept from pursuing things which you know you ought to pursue by fear, then it's a pretty good indication that you really are not trusting the Lord as you ought. Fear is that which paralyzes you and prevents you from doing what you need to do. And by the way, this is also that kind of fear which the Lord tells us through John, is cast out by perfect love. Perfect love casts out that kind of fear, that debilitating, paralyzing, faith-destroying fear. But on the other hand, there is a fear that is to be sought out and to be cultivated as the very essence of wisdom, knowledge, and life. And that fear is not that which is natural to us, but that which is supernatural, and that is the fear of the Lord. That fear is rooted in saving faith. You cannot fear the Lord as he is to be feared unless you trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And you love him, and you serve him, and you fear him. You are in awe of him because you know his majesty and his greatness. That kind of fear is rooted in saving faith. And that is the kind of fear that doesn't paralyze you and keep you from doing that which you ought to do, but it is that which sets you free for life in Christ, life in this world as well as that in the next. And that fear of the Lord is granted by a loving God and enhanced by your loving God. You see, when God loves you, that casts out your fear. your human fear and gives you a love for Him. And as you love God, you will fear God more and more. Respect and honor Him and hate to dishonor Him. It is this fear that the Lord commends to you tonight in this particular portion, instructing you in the benefits of fearing God. And He puts it in terms that we can understand. He says that you ought to fear God, and we know that. We ought to fear God simply because of who God is. If we were all rational creatures, if we really knew who we were, and if we really understood who God was, didn't matter what the benefits might be, we would fear God simply because of who He is and who we are. And that's a reality. And we ought to fear God simply because of that relationship. But the Lord also says, you know, not only ought you to do it because it's right and it's proper and it's just something that ought to flow out of a right relationship, it is also something that is of great benefit to you. The fear of the Lord is of great benefit. So let's look at these things this evening. First of all, the Lord would have you to fear Him that you might live with a holy boldness. Now, isn't that an interesting, it's almost paradoxical, that to fear God gives you a holy boldness. But I would just challenge you to go back and look at the scriptures and see those men who are characterized, who are described as those who feared God. They were men before whom no obstacle was too great. I can't help but think again of Daniel and the three Hebrew children. They were men who feared God and the great things they were able to do because they feared God. And I want you to learn to fear the Lord that you might live with that holy boldness. Our times and our culture and the things that we are going into require that kind of thing. When the Lord spoke to Joshua after Moses had died, He said, "Be strong. Be very courageous. Do not fear." But in essence, He said, "You be careful to hear my voice, to keep my commands. You fear me, and I'll give you success in everything that you do." Now, what had happened, you have to understand that in the context of what had happened a generation earlier. Joshua had been one of those 12 spies who had gone into the land of Canaan. He had seen the giants in the land. He had seen the large fortified cities. He had also seen the benefit and the profitability of the land. And he had come back with those, and he had heard the report of 10 of his fellow spies, and they were afraid. And what had happened was that generation wandered in the wilderness because they feared men rather than fearing God. And when God renewed that commission, or when God gave Joshua a new commission to go into the land, He says, "Don't you be like that chicken-hearted generation. You fear me, and you won't be afraid of the giants in the land. You fear me, and you won't be afraid of that." And you see what happened with Joshua was he was given this holy boldness. How does it work? Well, first of all, when you fear the Lord, you trust in His sovereign provision. That's what it is to fear the Lord. You are trusting in His sovereign provision. This is opposed to self-confidence. Although, interestingly enough, it gives the individual, the believer, something like self-confidence. If you were to look at Joshua and you didn't know anything about the Lord and anything about the Word and about the workings of the Spirit of God and the confidence that we can have in God and in His Word, you'd have looked at Joshua and said, "Now there is a self-confident man." But he wasn't. Or if you'd have looked at the Apostle Paul, you said, "My, that guy, he's not afraid of it. He must be filled with self." No, he wasn't filled with self-confidence. What he was filled with was God confidence. He had a holy boldness because those men understood what it was to put their trust in the God who is able to supply all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And that is quite different. You see, in verse 27, we're told the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Fear of the Lord is the very beginning, the wellspring. When we fear the Lord, we go to Him as the very source of life and the source of provision for everything. And when you are looking to the Lord for your provision, then you are well on the way to fearing Him. What provision do you trust Him for? Well, first of all, you trust His provision for your salvation. That's the very beginning. As you look at yourself and you look at your life and you see that there is a great deal that is wrong in your life, especially if you look into the law of God and you see there the curses that are pronounced upon those who violate His law, you understand that you're a covenant breaker. You're a sinner. You deserve His wrath and His displeasure. Where are you going to turn for salvation? Not to self, because if you do, you'll be damned for eternity. You turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn to Him and His work and His provision, the crucified and the risen Christ, and you trust Him and say, Lord, if I'm to be saved, if I'm to be delivered from my sin, the only thing that will do that is Your mercy and grace by accepting me and by placing Christ in my stead, by accepting Christ's sacrifice for me. And that is the very beginning of a life of bold confidence, when you can give yourself over to Him. And that casts out the fear of other things as you go along. So you trust His provision for salvation. You trust in Him for your provision for your earthly needs. Jack read a passage from Psalm 37, a particularly appropriate passage, because indeed David was young and he was old, and yet he had never seen the righteous begging bread. Didn't mean they didn't go through difficult times. Didn't mean that there weren't anxieties. Didn't mean that there weren't troubles along the way. David at one point in time had to go in and take that which was ordinarily unlawful to eat, the bread of the presence from the table of showbread. And he had to take that and he had to give it to his people. He didn't know where he was going to eat. He had to do that. He had to trust in God for his earthly needs. And yet the Lord Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you believe God? Do you fear Him enough to understand and to believe that He can provide for all of your earthly needs? See, that's what it is to fear God, when you have confidence in His sovereign provision. The Apostle Paul understood something of that also. There's a tremendous passage in 2 Corinthians, and I've used this before, but it's such a tremendous passage to me, because there are a lot of times when I just don't see how the Lord is going to work. And he says that he's discouraged, but he's not cast down. And the language there is really very dramatic language, because the language has the word picture of standing across a raging torrent that you cannot get across. You have to get across, and yet as you walk as far upstream as you can, you walk as far downstream as you can, and you don't see any way to get across. You're discouraged. I just don't see how I'm going to do it. But I'm not despairing. I'm not cast down. Why? Because God is able to provide the way, and He will in His time. And that's what it is. You trust in His provision for your earthly needs. And then you also trust in His revealed Word. You trust in His Word to direct your life. Now really, that's what it all comes down to. If we're trusting in Christ for salvation, we're trusting Him for the provision of our earthly needs, we also trust in Him to direct our lives by taking every thought captive to His Word. We are not concerned what all the experts say as to how to do this, that, or the other thing. What we are concerned is, what does God say we are to do? You know, we're being told today that well, listen, if you don't want your children to be violent, well, then you must allow them to have their own way and make their own decisions. And this way, when they grow up, they'll be good decisions. Nonsense. That isn't what God says. God says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it from him. In fact, the Scripture says a child who gets his own way will bring grief to his mother. Now, who are you going to believe? And there are many other things that we could talk about. So when you fear the Lord, you trust in His sovereign provision, His provision for your salvation, for your earthly needs, and in His Word that directs your life. Secondly, when you fear the Lord, you willingly leave the results to Him. You know, that's a hard thing to do. And as younger Christians, we struggle with that because we think of all the what-ifs. And particularly, if we are not particularly practiced in the practice of our faith and the obedience of faith, then it really just runs totally contrary to what we think. I mean, stop and think about what Jesus said. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. And you start to think, now wait a minute, are you sure about that? I mean, is that really so? I mean, if I yield my life and have no life of my own, but rather render myself as a slave to Christ, does that mean I'm set free? That doesn't sound right to me. Well, let me tell you, it is right. And on the other hand, what sounds right to us is, hey, if you want to be free, you don't pay any attention to God and His Word. You just grab as much life as you can, you hold onto it with both hands, and you just live it for all it's worth and don't pay any attention to what these preachers tell you and what the Word of God tells you. Now, that's what seems right, doesn't it? Guess who's right and guess who's wrong? It's hard to do. And so what you have to do is you have to take the Lord at His Word and say, Lord, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You and leave the results to You. I'll tell you one of the most difficult things that I wrestled with for many years, and it's been a tremendous experience, but I have wrestled with this whole idea because my pride and myself and everything around me tells me, now listen, when you make a mistake, don't admit it to anybody, because if you admit it to anybody, they'll lose respect for you. Whatever you do, don't let anybody know that you know you're a sinner and that you violate God's law, and that you know don't let anybody know that, because and you want to know what God's Word says? God's Word tells us that we're to confess our sin, that he who conceals his sin will not prosper, but he who forsakes it, he who confesses it and forsakes it shall find mercy. That's what I need. You know, one of the other things that comes along with it is that also is something that has enhanced my ministry. It hasn't hindered my ministry a bit. You know me. You know that I'm a sinner just like you are. And yet, by the mercy of God and by His grace, you receive instruction from my lips because it's God's Word. And that is something that I value. And I believe also, I believe that you respect me. Not for what I am in the flesh, but for the position that God has given to me. And because by the grace of God I speak His Word as I can best understand it. So when you fear the Lord, you have to willingly leave the results with Him. And as you do that, you have the assurance of pardon for sin and God's favor. You know, isn't that really what it is? You know that you can't earn or deserve God's favor. So what do you have to do? You have to trust Him. You have to trust Him and leave the end results to Him. Another thing that you ought not to do here is that you don't worry about matters that are beyond your control. That's one of the things when you commit things to the Lord. You commit the results to Him. You don't worry about matters beyond your control. Now, I have to tell you this, that I am a world champion worrier about things that are beyond my control. And I have this nasty habit of committing things to the Lord in the beginning of the morning so I can get through the work week, and then lying awake all night picking them back up again so I can lay them down in the morning. But you know, if I were really fearing the Lord, I wouldn't worry about matters beyond my control. And I have experienced the peace of God when I have said, okay, Lord, I have done what You've told me to do, and I'm going to trust You to bring the fruit that You want out. I'm not going to change it anyway. And that reminds me of those verses that we are told, for instance, Isaiah says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What is it to have your mind stayed on the Lord? It's to fear Him as the God who is able to make all provision. We're told by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And no, that was the only relief that I can ever find when I'm prone to worry about matters beyond my control. And that is to take them to the Lord and leave them there and know that He is the sovereign God and He can do just as He pleases. He can do just as He pleases, and He will do just as He pleases. Then also, as you leave the results to Him, you search the Bible to determine what it is that you're to do in those circumstances. You don't just kick back and, as some have said, let go and let God. That's not quite what it is. We do trust the Lord, but Let me tell you something. The Lord has something to say about those kinds of things. He gives us certain responsibilities. You know, we can say, well, if the Lord wants to grow me in grace and make me a mature Christian, He can just do that and I'll just kick back and let Him do whatever He wants to. And my Bible tells me, He says, if you want to be a mature Christian, you'd better use the means that God has given you. And that is, you'd better be a student of the Word. You'd better be a warrior in prayer. You'd better be in attendance upon the worship of the Lord with the Lord's people and use the fellowship of the saints. You'd better attend the sacraments of the Lord, because these are the means that God has given you to grow in grace. So you search the Bible to determine what it is that He would have you to do in those circumstances. And then when you found that out, you simply do as He says by faith. And again, leaving the results to Him. You know, there's a great deal of confidence that comes to me no matter what the situation. I've been in situations where when I've done what the Lord has told me to do, from the outward appearance, things have gotten worse. I mean, just as you look at it from a human perspective. And sometimes when you do what God would have you to do, sometimes things get worse. You know, John the Baptist didn't have the easiest life in the world to begin with. And then God had called him to be a prophet, and he went ahead and he did what God had told him to do, and he rebuked Herod for his immoral and unlawful conduct. And guess what? Things didn't get a whole lot better for John the Baptist. And in fact, we can see what happened to John the Baptist. He got into jail and he said, man, what's going on here? He hears about Jesus and he sends his disciples and he said, are you the one? Are you really? Now remember, this is John the Baptist that said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Remember, that's the John the Baptist with that great expression of faith. He sends his disciples after he's in prison, really discouraged. Are you really the one that we're looking for? He was discouraged. He needed to come back, and what Jesus said is, you need to put your trust in the Lord. You need to fear the Lord. Just tell John the Baptist that the blind see, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's all it took. That's all it took. But there's a great deal of confidence that comes by being able to look back and to say, I believed God. I practiced His word. And that's good enough for me. How do you think that those early missionaries ever lived their entire lives and went their lives without ever seeing a convert? How do you think they lived their lives in that kind of discouragement? It's because they understood the measure of a man is not his earthly success, but his faithfulness to know the will of God and to do it and to leave the results to God. If all you're doing is looking for results, you can crank things out that are pseudo results. But what God is interested in is a heart submitted to Him. Fear the Lord that you might live with a holy boldness, and you will never live with a holy boldness if you are tied to what men think of you. You will never live with a holy boldness until you can commit the results of your life to the Lord, until you can say, Lord, I will live it in obscurity or wherever you want. And only then can you be free to live that life. And the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, writes about the confidence that he has. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, and I can't quote it, an enduring crown of righteousness that no one can take away. How did Paul live with such boldness? It was because he was able to fear the Lord more than he feared anybody else. And when you do those things, then you will enjoy that strong confidence that can be expressed in those words, if God is for me, who can be against me? And you ask yourself the question. Yes, there are a lot of, you can say, well, there are a lot of people. In a sense, it's a rhetorical question. There are a lot of people that can be against you, and there are a lot of people that will be. But what difference does it make? What difference does it make? If God is for you, who then can be against me? Well, we've used up a lot of time, but let's go on here and let's look at... I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stop right there. I would rather have you come back wanting to finish it up than to go away saying, I wish you'd have stopped. That's what my wife tells me. So we'll stop there this evening. And we'll come back and talk about the fear of the Lord next time. But let me ask you the question as we conclude. Let me ask you the question, is your life characterized by a holy boldness? You know, I have to look at mine and I have to say, well, it's a kind of a lukewarm wannabe kind of thing. And I think I have to come back and I have to say, well, then who is it that I fear? Who is it that I fear? Who is the love of my life? Do I trust Him or His sovereign provision? Do I leave the results with Him? You know, those are the things, and this is something that you'll struggle with all of your Christian life, learning to fear God. But isn't that what the Lord said? It said, don't fear him who's able to destroy your body. But you fear him who's able to cast both body and soul into hell forever. But don't fear him just because of the terror. And there is something terrible about the Lord. Read Isaiah chapter 6 and you'll see something of the terror of the Lord. Isaiah was a righteous man, a priest of God, used to serving in his presence, and he caught a glimpse of the holiness of God. And the only thing that he could think of is probably more than what I would think of. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You see, there is something terrible, there is something awful about a sinner in the presence of a holy God. We'll get to this next week. There's also something wonderful about a sinner cleansed by the blood of Christ, enjoying the fellowship of his holy and righteous God. It causes us to love him with a holy love and to reverence him with a godly and a loving respect, such that will produce in us a holy boldness. May he give us that. May he grant us that by his grace. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we do ask that you will give us that mercy, that we might not be taken up with concern about things over which we have no control, that we might not be afraid to practice your word, but that we might come to understand that the only life that we have is the life which we live by faith in the Son of God. That you will grant to us that grace, that we might take you at your word and never doubt you. May we be willing to be as those three Hebrew children who knew what was right and what was wrong, as they responded to that king who thought that he had all power and yet he only had the authority to destroy the life. As they stood before Nebuchadnezzar, be it known unto you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, that if God wills, he is able to deliver us from this fire, but even if not, we still will not violate our covenant with our God. Lord, we pray that we might be given that gracious, holy boldness, that you will give us that kind of a witness. Deliver us, O Lord, from the success syndrome, which seeks success, earthly success, as an end in and of itself. Deliver us, O Father, that we might be those who desire above all else to be found faithful, to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus. And so eventually we shall be ushered into your presence. Our lives will be vindicated by your words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Keep that before us, Father, and give us a holy reverence for you to deliver us from our human fears. Grant these things for the sake of Christ, for it's in his name that we pray and ask them. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals as we conclude this evening to hymn 505. All the way my Savior leaves me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Hymn 505, let's stand together as we sing.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the
receive now the benediction of your God. And now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.